Rise, your shackles are broken. What a tremendous, tremendous promise as we think of those things in our life which so often hold us back and break us down. And in the powerful name of Jesus, we receive a freedom and grace and life. Tremendous stuff. If you want to turn your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, we're making our way through it. We're up to chapter 9 now. Chapter 9 in the Gospel of Luke. And there's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow that along and jot the other thing down. If something strikes you in the Holy Spirit, just stirs your heart a bit, then you can jot that down. And let's pray if you have that stuff ready to go. Father, we're just so thankful. These songs that we sing, they're truth. And I'm so thankful that we can gather together as your children, as your family, as your body, and remind each other of these great truths. And not only to remind each other, but to celebrate you, to celebrate your grace, to celebrate your truth, to celebrate your love. And as we now go into this part where we want to look into your word and have you transform our hearts, Holy Spirit, help us see Jesus with fresh eyes and to celebrate the God that we have. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's really nice to get an invitation to a party, isn't it? I mean, it's just a marvelous thing. Even if you're an introvert, and you have to sort of think through, okay, I've got to strategically get there in the right time so I'm not doing too much. And I've got to get there soon enough so I'm not on the edge, so I'm not in the middle of things. And or maybe someone will give me a job to do, and then that's a little easier than the great horror of trying to think up small talk with people you don't know. I last about 3 seconds, and then I'm done. I got to shuffle off. But even if you're kind of the introverted person, it's nice to get the invitation. It's nice to be thought of. It's nice to even sometimes, even if you have to kind of hover around the outside and observe everybody around, it's just nice to be in the midst of fun and laughter and conversation and celebration and good food and all things right and good. It's just nice to be part of a party. You know, early on in my ministry and Christian life, Tony Campolo had quite an influence on me. He influenced me in two ways. The first one was that really for the first time he put in my heart the importance of caring for the poor and the marginalized and how it's central to our life as Christians to care for the widow and the orphan and those that are pushed on the outside. And Campolo helped me to understand that. But the second thing was equally profound. And he has this book and he has this little sermon called The Kingdom of God as a Party. How many of you are old enough that you kind of got that on your bookshelf somewhere? Duff and I, that's kind of sad. But oh, there we are, Karen. But it is this whole message, this idea that the kingdom of God is a party, that being a part of the people of God is like being a part of the party. And really it was Campolo that really first drew my attention to this incredible passage in the book of Deuteronomy. And we don't usually go to the book of Deuteronomy to think about having a party and having a good time, but there's all kinds of great stuff in there about parties. And you don't even think about giving our offering, our tithe, our 10% as a party either, do we? But right here, well, I do when you give your 10%, but maybe you don't. But look at this, right in the front of your bulletin. We've got it right here. Deuteronomy, Deutos 2, Onomy, Law, second telling of the law. Okay, that's kind of what's going on there. Listen to this. Be sure to save 1/10 of your profits each year and take it to the place the Lord is to be worshipped, which eventually will be the temple. There you will be together with the Lord and eat the 10th of your grain, new wine and oil. Use the silver. You have to pack it too far. He says, sell it and take money and take money. And then use the silver to buy anything you wish. You may buy cattle or sheep, great for a barbecue. Wine, beer, and Allison, I see she skipped out, or strong drink, it actually says in the passage. I see Allison cut that out. You and your family will eat and celebrate before the Lord your God. Do you get the idea? The idea is that God says, you know what you need to do? You need to take up 10% of your profits of the whole year and come down to the temple and hold a great big party. Now the theologians, you know, is it first tithe, second tithe, whole thing? Whatever. The point is, it's this massive party. Because God wants us to understand the sense of kingdom of God being a party. Now, we're going to get to the party in a minute. But we've got to do some stuff to lead into it because we need to talk about how to get into the party and the reason of the party. What there is to celebrate, what there is to party about. And that's where this whole thing in Luke chapter 9 begins. Now, in Luke chapter 9, it changes in the book. That Jesus is going to go kind of in a different direction. He's going to start heading towards Jerusalem. And there's a change that happens. And really, chapter 9 finishes off the first 8 chapters. And what Luke does is he gathers up all of the things that we found out about Jesus and ourselves in the first 8 chapters and expresses it in chapter 9. And so we answer the question, who is Jesus? And so we've seen over time that Jesus is God, took on flesh, becoming a real live human being. And who are the people of God? Well, the people of God, and how shall they live? That they are the new covenant people. And those that are good soil, you remember this whole thing, they receive the seed of the word of God. They receive the message of God, and they become the brothers and the mothers of Jesus, even as they put it into their life. They become followers of Jesus. But you know, a better word than followers maybe for our time and culture is an apprentice. Dallas Willard uses that word. They become apprentices of Jesus. We become people who learn from the master, who take the mission of the master, who take the skills of the master, who takes the teaching of the master, and we begin to put it on our life and live just the way of the master. And this is exactly what happens with these disciples, right? And when we saw in chapter 8, verse 10, that Jesus said, listen, the secrets of the kingdom of God are given unto you. And then he takes them into these 4 very dark places we've spent the last couple of weeks doing. He takes them into the midst of a storm. He takes them into facing a legion, a multitude of demons. He takes them to a place of sickness, and he takes them even to a place of death. And he says, listen, what you need to understand is I have authority, I have power, I have ability to conquer all of these things. Learn how to do this. Learn what it is that I'm going to take you to dark places, and you're going to take my victory with you and conquer these things. And then he sets these disciples out on a mission. The apprentices have to practice their craft. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority. Now, maybe underline that for yourself. Get a sense of that. Remember that. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Underline that part too, right? They got power and authority to cast out demons, heal the sick, and to proclaim the kingdom of God. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. And if people don't welcome you, leave that town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and they went from village to village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. You see that combination again, proclaiming the good news and healing people. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all about what was going on. And he was perplexed. Because some were saying that John had been risen from the dead. Can you imagine how uncomfortable that was for him? Others said that, no, Elijah has appeared. And he's the forerunner of the great king. Still not comfortable. And still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. I killed him. I wiped him out. Who then is this that I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. We're not sure about his motive. Maybe it was because he was threatened. Maybe he was curious. Maybe something was stirred in his heart. We don't know. But certainly stuff was going on that he wanted to see Jesus. Now here's the deal. They were sent out on a mission, but it was a mission with a difference. It was a mission with a difference. Because you see, at the very heart of this mission is the power, authority, and message of the kingdom. That's why it's different. Now, Ryan last week laid this all out for you. And so I just need to sort of remind you of it. But remember that the miracles that Jesus took the apostles to. He took them there and he showed these miracles of healing and of power and all those things. And the reason that he did that is he said, I want you to understand that I'm now going to send you to take healing to the people. I'm now going to send you that same power, that same authority, and you're going to walk into the dark places of people's lives and you're going to bring the healing power of Jesus with you. That's what you're going to do. I'm going to give you the power and the authority to drive out demons and to bring healing. Now, it's important that we get that. You see, because now we are the apprentices of Jesus. And Jesus sends you and Jesus sends me into the dark places of this world and into the dark places of people's lives. But he doesn't send us alone. He sends his followers, he sends the children of God into these difficult situations, but he goes with us. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit goes before us, behind us, around us, and within us. And when we go to these dark places, when we go to conquer the forces of darkness and evil, we don't go alone. We go with the Holy Spirit who gives us the authority and power of God himself. And the whole deal is that this is God flowing through people. I am so terribly guilty of forgetting this. I hedge my bets too much. How many elders are here when I'm telling you this? I come to these situations and I'm privileged of being able to go into some places with folks. And sometimes I get to pray for people for physical healing and praise God sometimes that physical healing happens. And I can see it right before my eyes. It's amazing. I can tell you about some of your life. But the truth is that most of the time, that's not the healing that God does. Oftentimes the healing that God does is some stuff that's maybe unseen, some things that I don't really understand, some peace that's given or whatever it is. But you know what that does? It causes me to hedge my bet a little bit. It causes me to sort of approach those situations with less confidence and less authority than I should have. And when I go into situations where there's relational difficulties, marriages falling apart, families apart, neighbors fighting, violence and children, whatever it is, you know, so often I go into those circumstances and I know very well that Jesus can heal that marriage. Jesus can heal that relationship. But I also know that the people need to cooperate with Jesus if he's going to get the healing work done. Pretty tough when we do the opposite of what Jesus says for him to carry out his work. And because I don't have confidence that people are going to follow that through, I don't promise as much as I should about what Jesus can do in your life. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of forgetting what these disciples needed to learn. That they are sent. You are sent. I am sent with the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit to drive back the forces of darkness in this world and in people's lives. And in Jesus there is victory. This is what the disciples had to learn. Now, next thing, though, I want us to keep that into our pocket, but realize this, that the focus is not necessarily the healing that takes place there. And the amazing thing, if you go through the whole Gospel of Luke, and John is very overt on this, that the whole reason that Jesus does miracles, yes, it's because God is gracious. Yes, it's because he cares about your life. Yes, it's because he cares about your family. Yes, it's because he cares about your workplace. Yes, it's because he cares about your school. But also, not just to bring that healing and the blessing to your life, but so that the kingdom of God can come, and so that the King of glory can receive all praise and all worship and all glory. And these miracles are just merely signpost for this incredible intimate relationship with God, that these gifts of God of healing that come into our life with the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit are just so that we begin to look at the giver and not just focus on the gift. And you notice that in this passage, it's so very obvious that God lies at the center of this whole thing. All of this whole deal is that it is from God and it is for God. Yes, he cares about you. Yes, he cares about me. Yes, he cares about the people that he's sending you to bless with grace and mercy and healing and kindness and goodness. But it's so that the eyes are turned towards God. It's not for that person necessarily. It's certainly not for us. You know, that's kind of this whole deal. It's kind of that. You notice that weird thing Jesus says to him? Okay, head her out there. Don't take a staff. Don't take a bag. Don't take an extra shirt. That must have smelled really good wandering around there. And like, don't do any of that stuff. And when you go to a place, stay in the first house. Now, why did he say that? I'll tell you why. In that day, there was all kinds of wandering teachers. And these wandering teachers, they'd go into a village, they'd go into a town, and they'd have with them a money bag. That's the bag he's talking about. And they'd have a staff and so on. And they'd begin to teach in the village square. And pretty soon, you know, given the hospitality culture, they'd be invited into a little house. And they'd go in, and they'd probably start off with sort of the lower economic people would get them in there first. But as that teacher grew in popularity, he'd get invited to a better house. and he'd get a little bit more money, and a better house, and a little bit more money, and a better house, and a little bit more money. And so pretty soon, he climbed all the way up to the hill to where he was getting, you know, $10,000 for a speech, and living in grandeur, and then he'd fill his money bag and move on. Because really, it was all about him. And what Jesus is saying to these people as he goes out, listen, you need to understand something. When I'm sending you to do this, it's all about God. It's all about the King of Kings. It's not all about you. It's not all about you getting a bigger bag and living in a bigger house. It all is about you. This is a mission with a difference. It is a mission that is filled with the power that comes from God. It is a mission that is carried out in the authority of God. It is a mission that the purpose is from God and the motive is to give glory to all God. And when we minister in this way, when we carry out ministry in this way, when we're engaged in giving the gifts of God in this way, then it makes a big splash. That's the whole deal with Herod. Somehow these apprentices of Jesus, as they were going out ministering to people, driving back the forces of darkness, it was with such vigor that the news carried up through the ranks until the king himself heard about it. And he begins to ask, who is this Jesus? You know, that's a great test for our life. It's a great test for this church. That when we go in obedience to Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we go into the dark places of the world, and we go to the dark places of people's lives, and we give out the gift of God's truth and grace and mercy, when we do that, do people say, who is this Jesus that came into my life through these people with such power and love and grace? Do they just think, well, that's a nice bunch of people, or that's a good church, or do they say, who is this Jesus? See, ultimately, it's God that receives all of the glory, and the mission is to get people to look into the eyes of the Savior and understand that as this gift of God's mercy and grace and healing and power and the driving back the darkness is given to them, it's an invitation for them to join the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the people of God. But we run into trouble there, don't we? We talked a couple of weeks ago about how everybody loves Jesus. But never everybody's so keen on the people of Jesus. That everybody wants the power of Jesus and even the ethic of Jesus and they admire Jesus. But this whole thing about joining the kingdom, this whole thing about joining the church, not so keen. I think there's an incredible misunderstanding of what the church, of what the kingdom of God, they're not exactly the same, but they kind of link together. Well, what that is. And I think that's because we have so often misrepresented what the kingdom of heaven is. And so what we read next is a picture of the kingdom. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they'd done. And then he took them with them and they withdrew by themselves to a place, a little town called Bethsaida. He's getting them away for a break. Make no mistake, this combating the darkness in the world and in people's lives, it's exhausting work. Even though it's empowered by the Spirit, it's tiring, it's hard. So he takes them off for a break. But the crowds learned about it and they followed him. He welcomed them and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, Jesus, there's no golden arches around here. You need to send the crowd away so they can go into the surrounding villages and the countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place. We're in the wilderness. And he replied, you give them something to eat. You're my apprentices. You're my disciples, you're my followers. I'm showing you how to, you give them something to eat. Okay, we've got like these 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish here. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd, how are we going to do that? Because there are 5,000 men there, probably women and children beside. But he said to the disciples, look, have them sit down in groups of 50 each. Manageable groups. And the disciples did so, and he had everyone sit down. Then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking them to heaven, he gave thanks to God, and he broke them, and then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people, take these gifts and pass them out, and they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Amazing. This is a picture of the kingdom of God. Now, there's so much in here. There's all kinds of Old Testament allusions and the new people and the new creation, the new Exodus. But I mean, there's so much. I could go for 3 hours, but I got up late, so I won't. Let me just say what hit my heart as I studied and meditated on this passage. Not only is there all these allusions, not only does it answer Herod's question of who is this man, he's God, but something else really caught my heart in this feeding of the 5,000, and that it's a picture of a party. Thousands of people coming together to eat a feast. I want you to just kind of step out of the pages for a little minute, or step into the situation, whatever it is. And I want you to just put yourself there. And you imagine that you're just in one of the small fishing villages or whatever, somewhere around you, you know, around Jerusalem or whatever, and you hear about this rabbi. And your cousin Saul, he's told you, listen, you've got to come and see this Jesus guy. Why? Because this Jesus fella, he's not like the other teachers. When he looks at people, he you can just feel the love of God through them. And those people that were normally told that you're bad, he just says, no, blessed are you when you're poor. Blessed are you when you're mistreated. Blessed are you when you're poor. Blessed are you. And then he just speaks about love and grace and acceptance. You've got to see it. And you wouldn't believe it, but people have even said, he's healed the blind. Lame people stood up. You got to come see this guy. Oh, are you kidding? No, you got to come see. And so you go out and you hear this rabbi, this teacher. And he stands up and he says, blessed are you. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor. And then the next thing that happens is you start to get hungry a little bit, but you don't want to leave because you just can't believe this teaching. And then the next thing you see is Jesus heals this guy and heals that woman and touches that child. And it's just unbelievable. You're getting hungry and hungry, but you just can't leave it. And so finally, you see these 12 guys go talk to him. What are they talking about? And the next thing you know, he's passing out food. How in the world did he pass out so much food that we ate so much that we were absolutely stuffed and we couldn't eat anymore? You need to understand, this is the poor time of the world. It's not like food was absolutely abundant everywhere. These people oftentimes went hungry, and all of a sudden they're being given all of this food, and so they, you know, it's like Thanksgiving coming up or Christmas, where you just gorge yourself so much, and out comes the third dessert. Oh, please no. This is the atmosphere that's going on here. Do you understand the sense of excitement, the understand of party, when we have the eyes to see it? This theme of the celebration, this theme of the kingdom of God being like this huge, great big feast, this party, is laced throughout scriptures. I mean, if you just think about the Jewish calendar year, it's all about feasts. I mean, they've got some fast in there as well, but the seven great feasts, which all celebrate something about the incredible gift of God, Passover, salvation, unleavened bread that we get to walk with God, first fruits, that the land is going to produce land, Pentecost, wow, wasn't that an incredible harvest, the new year, or atonement, forgiveness, tabernacles, that God is with us. And God said, you need to celebrate these things. You need to have a party with this thing. You need to have a big meal with this thing and gather all the people and all the neighbors and all the friends and come together and celebrate the goodness of God. We've already seen how he turns giving into a party. And we've already partaken of an incredible party. A marvelous feast. Back in Bible days, it was called the Agape Feast, the Love Feast. And it was an incredible thing because slaves and masters alike, Paul's very clear on this. He says, hey, you guys who are rich, you masters, you don't be gorging yourself before the poor people come. You bring your good stuff and the poor people, they'll bring their stuff. And you know what's going to happen at this love feast? The masters are going to serve the slaves, because at the cross, everybody is made equal. And this incredible meal would happen where all of the boundaries and all of the barriers and all of the hatred and all of the arguments and all of the power structures were absolutely leveled. And instead, people just enjoyed each other in the presence of the Lord. That's what this table is all about. And we carry on and we look to the end of the book and we get to this picture And you know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of the wedding feast of the Lamb, where the very halls of heaven shake with joy as the bridegroom looks up and calls you his bride. And celebration and trumpets and angels and worship happens all over. You see, God loves a good party. The kingdom of God is a party. You know, in just a little while this afternoon, we're going to get together for the pumpkin festival. And it's going to be both sites and all three services and any straggler we can find on the street to drag along with us and come and partake of these 12 types of pumpkin feast. And we're going to walk the trails and speak about Jesus' love for each other. And we're going to laugh together and eat together and drink together and be in share each other's lives and embrace one another. And when we do that, the heart of God Almighty soars. Because just like you, he loves to throw a party for his kids and watch them enjoy it. That's the heart of God. The kingdom of God is a party. And whenever we have these festivals, we point to the ultimate supplier of the party. Because that party is supplied by the king. And God provides for us abundantly in the wilderness. It might be that you're in the wilderness of loneliness. God says, I want to give you the gift of a family. I want to be the father that you never had, that was absent in your life or oppressive in your life. And I want you to look around and see that these are the brothers and sisters that you have. And sometimes you'll squabble a little bit and all the rest of it. But like Rose says, we get the joy of forgiving each other. Maybe you're in the wilderness of heartache. And God says, listen, I want you to come to this party and I'm going to give you the gift of comfort. And in the midst of your sorrow, I'm going to give you this gift that you will know that day is coming when there'll be no more tears. And God himself will dry them. And maybe you're in the wilderness of shame and guilt. God comes and says, listen, I want you to come to this party. And at this party, I want to give you the gift of forgiveness. I want to give you the gift of a blank slate. I want to give you the gift of all of that shame and guilt being wiped out because of the blood of the cross of Jesus. Maybe you're in the wilderness of fear. And God says, listen, I want you to understand, I want to give you the gift of courage. Because perfect love casts out all fear. And I'm going to give you the gift of the adoption of sonship so that you don't have to be afraid anymore. It's just an exciting thing that God says, I want you to come. I want you to come to this festival. I want you to come to this party. And I want to give you this gift. And this gift is so abundant in your life that you can't possibly consume all of the grace of God. You can't possibly consume all of the love of God. You can't possibly consume all of the forgiveness of God. You can't possibly consume all the power of God, because his gift to us is overflowing and overabundant in the places of our wilderness. But you know what's even better than that? Is that we don't even have to be in a place of wilderness to be a part of the party. Maybe you've already got that gift of forgiveness and all those different things. But you see, it's a party that is posted by God, but it's facilitated by us. Jesus says to his disciples, to his apprentices, to you and to me, listen. Get things organized in such a way that the gifts of God can be given to people. And then you go and you invite them to this feast and you say, listen, I know this is going on in your life. I just want to invite you to this party. It's called the Kingdom of God. And I want you to have this overabundant gift of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy and compassion and God's power and God's protection and God's joy and God's courage. And then after we've done passing all that out, we get to clean up the mess, just like the disciples, because he's placed a servant's heart inside of us. Now, I get too worked up over this stuff. I can hardly see. I've got so much sweat on my glasses that I can't. So let me try. I shouldn't have, maybe cut that out of the tape. Let me see if I can put this into some sort of coherent order for you. Let's put it together. Followers of Jesus, apprentices of Jesus, the disciples and you and me, we are sent in the power and the authority of Jesus to the dark places of life. But we don't have to go there with fear. We don't need to be fearful. We just need to be faithful because the Holy Spirit is with us. And when we go to those places, we go with the purpose of bringing glory to God by taking the healing and the freedom and the grace and the mercy of God and inviting people to this party that is for them, thrown by God. And we say, here is this gift. And we serve and we give in such a way that people are compelled, like Herod, to say, who is this Jesus guy? I got to see him. And you say, well, you want to know who Jesus is? The answer is that Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the way into the kingdom of God. And he is the Lord and he is the King of heaven. Well, what in the world is the kingdom of heaven? Oh, the kingdom of heaven. It's this awesome party where God's grace and God's love and God's provision is lavished upon us. He lavishes his grace upon us. And his goodness is so abundant that you couldn't possibly consume it all. And so I just want to say this. I want to invite you to this party called the Kingdom of God. Because I want you to have the gift of the lavish grace of God with all of its power and all of its healing and all of its delight. I just want to invite you to this party. I just want to invite you to come. I just want you to come and look at this Jesus and meet the fellow partiers. And I want you to just eat and drink of the grace and the love and the mercy of God. That is what we do. And so as we leave this place, I just invite you to do one thing. Invite people to the party.